I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Jonah, the little book of Jonah there in your Old Testament near the end of your Old Testament. And today as we continue on in our series called More Than Fairy Tales, today I want to talk to you about how once upon a time a giant fish swallowed Jonah. Now, this is one of those stories that easily lends itself to pictures and to storybooks and things such as that. If I were to come into a children's classroom at our church, and if I were to give out crayons and paper and everything else, and if I were to say to the children, boys and girls, I want you to draw a picture for me of the story of Jonah, it'd be pretty easy to guess some of the things that they would include in the picture. They'd probably have Jonah the prophet, and they'd probably have the picture of the great fish, and they'd probably have a picture of the sea and the waves. They'd probably have a picture of a boat and maybe Jonah being thrown overboard. And all of those things are very important elements in the Bible story of Jonah. For example, the giant fish is mentioned four times in the chapters of Jonah. Jonah himself is mentioned 18 times in the story, and the sea is mentioned 12 times in the story. But if I were to give you crayons and paper and ask you to draw the most important person in this story, you couldn't draw him. And without him, the story wouldn't make any sense at all. Because by far, the most important person in this story is our God. And his name appears more than any other name or more than any other element of this story. The name God or the name the Lord appears a total of 41 times in the four chapters of the book of Jonah. And the reason for that is this. This book is not about what a man did. It's about what God did. The story of Jonah is a story of how our God never gives up. Jonah discovered that. He tried to run as far away from God as he could. But God wouldn't give up on Jonah. And the good news for us today is God doesn't give up on us either. Aren't you thankful today that God never gives up on you? Have you ever had somebody give up on you? I can remember when I was about in third grade, I took piano lessons from the time I was in third grade until the time I was in eighth grade. And with all the money my mother and dad spent on piano lessons, I ought to be able to do a lot more than I'm able to do at a piano keyboard. But I can remember maybe I was in third grade or fourth grade, and my piano teacher, Mrs. Hodgkins, was listening to me play, and she said, "It sounds pretty hopeless to me, Stephen." She gave up on me. Have you ever had anybody give up on you? Maybe it's an Algebra 2 teacher who thought you're just never going to get this subject matter. Or maybe it's an employer who got frustrated with you because you couldn't learn a new system or a new program or new software that had been introduced in your workplace. Or maybe it's a spouse who felt you'd never get the job you wanted. Or maybe it was even a parent who gave up on you. But here's the good news from God's Word. No matter what you've done, no matter what you haven't done, no matter how many times you've messed up, and no matter where you are right now and how you feel about yourself, God never gives up on you. Praise God for that today. I want us to look in the Bible. We're going to read the first chapter of the book of Jonah. Let's stand together as we read God's Word. Jonah chapter 1. The Bible says this. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and they cried out each to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, What is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous around them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is the word of God. Join with me as we pray. Lord God, we love you and we praise you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it reveals to us about who you are and how you work in our lives. Now, God, I ask that you would move me out of the way, and God, that you would speak a word to us today. Lord, help us to hear your voice speaking to us, and we'll give you glory and honor for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want us to look at this text that we've just read together, and I want you to talk with me about three kinds of people that God never gives up on. I want to talk to you about three kinds of people that God never gives up on. And here's what I've discovered as I've studied this text even this week. I have been every one of these three kinds of people that we're going to talk about today. And so have you. We've all been in some situations that we're going to see in this text today. The good news is God never gives up. First of all, the Bible shows us this. God never gives up on people far from him. God never gives up on people who are far from him. Now look in verses 1 and 2 of our text. The Bible says that the word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh, came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, and said, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. And so God comes to Jonah the prophet with a very simple command. Go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was the great city in Assyria. It was the strongest city in the world at that time. Assyria was taking over much of the world around it. They were conquering people after people after people. And the capital city of Assyria was Nineveh. Now this was written about 750 years before the coming of Jesus Christ. But even then, even in that ancient time, Nineveh was an incredibly strong city. About 120,000 people lived in the city of Nineveh. It took 3 days to walk around that city. And so God's call for Jonah was to go to Nineveh, and the Bible says to call out against it. The words that God used there were talking about preaching a message of alarm and warning to the people there. And here's why. The Bible says in verse 2, for their evil has come up before me. It's hard for us to even imagine how evil, how wicked, how harsh, and how cruel the people of Nineveh were. A few years ago, Michelle and I were in London, and we visited the British Museum. And there on display in that museum were stone carvings and artifacts from the palaces of ancient Assyrian kings, the people who would have ruled and reigned in Nineveh. Their artifacts were on display, some of them, there in that museum. Now, the things that you carve in stone are the things you want people to know about you for the rest of time. The things that a king would put in his palace are the things he's most proud of about who he is and what he's done. And so the stone carvings from the Assyrians depict things like this. They depict soldiers at the end of a battle playing catch with the severed heads of their victims. The stone carvings show people being skinned alive. They show people impaled on sharp poles, alive and then left to die slowly. These were the things these people were proud of. These were the things they wanted people to know about them, carve them in stone for people to see for all time. So the people of Assyria and the people of Nineveh, Assyria's capital, were not sweet but misguided people who had just lost their way a little bit and needed to be nudged back on track. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about people who were far, far from God. The Bible says they were evil, and God saw their evil. And God was going to judge them for their evil severely. In fact, when he sent Jonah and Jonah finally commanded, his preaching was very, very simple. On the first day, he preached a sermon entitled, Nineveh Will Be Destroyed. And here's the whole message. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. He preached that the first day. The next day, he preached another message. It was entitled, 39 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. God was going to destroy this city because of their evil. But here's something about God that we never need to forget. As evil as they were, as wicked as they were, as cruel as they were, God still loved and cared enough about Nineveh to warn them about their sin. Is there anyone so wicked that God doesn't love? Is there anyone so far from God that God can't reach them and won't reach them? Is there anything so horrible in your past that God cannot forgive it? And the answer to all of those questions is no. No. There's no one so wicked that God doesn't love them. There's no one so far from God that he can't reach them and won't reach them. And there's nothing so horrible in your past or my past that God can't forgive it. Our sin cannot take us beyond the reach of God's love. Aren't you thankful for that today? Our distance from God can never take us beyond the boundaries of his mercy. And the guilt of our past can never overwhelm the power of his forgiveness. And you say, well, Pastor, you don't know what I've done, and you don't know what I've seen, and you don't know where I've been, and you don't know what I've said, and you don't know what I've thought in my heart, and you don't know what I've experienced. You're right, I don't know, but God does. And he loves you. And he forgives you. And he reaches out to you with mercy, because God never gives up on people far from him. I want to ask you two questions. I just want you to answer out loud. I want to ask you, has anybody here ever been far from God? Just answer out loud. Has anybody ever been far from God here? Now, did God reach you when you were far from him? You've heard people all across this room say, I've been far from God, and God reached me. And I'll promise you, whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever you think about yourself, and wherever you are right now, God never gives up on people who are far from him. Secondly, the Bible says this, God never gives up on people who fight him. God never gives up on people who fight him. Look in verse 3 of the text. Now, Jonah had heard a clear call from God. He wasn't in any confusion about what he was supposed to do. But Jonah didn't want to do what God had called him to do. And in that regard, Jonah wasn't alone. In fact, when we look through the pages of Scripture, we find that many leaders, many people that God called out to speak on his behalf, were reluctant to do what God had called them to do. When Moses stood before the burning bush, he was reluctant and he felt unqualified to be a spokesman for God before Pharaoh. When Gideon was called by God to lead an attack against the Midianites, Gideon argued with an angel and explained why he was too small and too insignificant to do what God had called him to do. But Jonah's refusal to obey God went far beyond just making excuses. He didn't object to God's call on his life on the basis of his inadequacy or his inability. In fact, he seems pretty sure of himself and his skill as a prophet and a preacher. Instead, Jonah's refusal came because he didn't want Nineveh to turn from their sin and to escape God's judgment. Don't miss that. Why didn't he want to go to Nineveh? Not because he thought he would be ineffective, but because he knew he would be effective. He did not want them to turn from their sin. Jonah was a patriotic Israelite. He lived on a border town in the north of Israel. He had seen what the Assyrian invaders did when they attacked. He knew about all these atrocious things that they would do when they attacked people. He knew that they were Israel's sworn enemy, and because Nineveh and Assyria were Israel's enemy, they were God's enemy. That's why he did not want to go. They were Jonah's enemy. That's why he didn't want to go. And so Jonah turned in his resignation as a prophet of God. He got up and he began running as hard and as far as he could away from what God had commanded him to do and away from where God had commanded him to go. So the Bible says he went to Joppa. If you go to Tel Aviv today, right on the outskirts of Tel Aviv, there on the Mediterranean Sea is the ancient village of Joppa. He went to that place called Joppa, and he boarded a ship headed to Tarshish. That's right off the coast of Spain in the opposite direction from Nineveh. As far as Jonah was concerned, Tarshish was the end of the earth. It was as far away from God as he could go. Tarshish was 2,500 miles away to the west. Nineveh was 500 miles to the east. He went as far away from the presence of God as he knew how to go, as far away from his assignment as he could. Jonah had signed up. Here's what he had done. He had signed up for a fight against God. And here's the problem that Jonah encountered. When you flee from God, you can't get away from him. And when you fight God, you can never win against him. Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8 says this: "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." The psalmist recognized there was nowhere he could go to flee from God. He said, "If I go to the highest place in the heavens, you're there. If I go down to the depths of the grave, down to Sheol, you're there. And anywhere in between, you are there." And still, Jonah tried to run from God. The Bible says in verse 4 that when Jonah got on board the ship, that the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. The word for hurled there was used to talk about throwing a weapon or a spear in battle. And so this storm was like a weapon in God's hand. God wasn't going to lose this fight. And the Bible says that the sailors on board this big ship going to Tarshish began to panic. These guys were veterans. They had been on the boat for many, many storms. They had been on the waters for rough seas before, but they had never experienced anything like this. And so they're throwing things overboard and they're calling out to their gods. Verse 6 says that the captain, by the way, the Hebrew word for captain there is an interesting word. It means the head rope puller, the man who was in charge of pulling all the ropes. He found Jonah asleep in the bottom of the ship. And then this pagan captain begins to call on Jonah, to call on his God and to pray. Because the sailors and the captain knew this wasn't just any ordinary storm. And so they decided to try to find out what was happening. They began to cast lots to see who was causing their problems. Now, casting lots probably involved having two stones that were painted white on one side and black on the other side. And you sort of throw the stones like they were dice, and you would pay attention to how they fell. If they fell two white sides up, that was the answer yes. If they fell two black sides up, that meant that was the answer no. If there's one white and one black, that meant you threw again. And so each sailor was throwing, and it came time for Jonah to throw. Now think about that. All the other sailors threw it each time. It got two black sides up. No, it's not you. No, it's not you. No, it's not you. No, it's not you. And Jonah throws the lot, and when he does, two white sides up, yes, it's Jonah. And so he begins to tell them. He begins to tell them who he is and why he's there. In verse 9, he says, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Yes, I fear the Lord. He didn't fear him a whole lot, though, did he? He was doing everything he could do to run away from him. But now that fear is beginning to be rekindled. He knows how powerful God is. Then verse 11, he says, pick me up, throw me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you. Now, will you notice in this text that these sailors were amazingly compassionate? These pagan sailors were more compassionate toward Jonah than Jonah was to the people of Assyria. The Bible says they began to row harder. Literally, it says they dug their oars into the water. They began to row harder to see if they might somehow get back to the dry land. But the storm became more and more tempestuous until finally in verse 15, the Bible says, they picked up Jonah, they hurled him into the sea, and instantly the sea ceased from its raging. Here's what this shows us. Nothing will make things right with God until you stop fighting with God. Until you stop fighting with Him, things will never be right. And one of the things that strikes me in this text is that that storm that God sent was really a loving storm. Yes, it was a storm. Yes, it was deadly. Yes, it was powerful. Yes, it was scary. But it was a loving storm because God was using that storm to bring Jonah back where he needed to be. Sometimes God sends loving storms into our lives. It may be an illness or an accident. It may be a financial setback. It may be a broken relationship or some other loving storm. But God will send those storms into our lives to show us that when we fight with Him, we will not win. He doesn't give up on those who fight with Him. A third type of person God never gives up on. And this third thing we see is an even greater testimony to God's love and how He never gives up. Thirdly, the Bible shows us God never gives up on people who fail Him. God never gives up on people who fail Him. Look in verse 17 of the text. The Bible says, God appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Now, there's been great speculation as to what kind of fish this was. The Bible uses the word fish, a great fish. It's the same word that's used in the Old Testament to describe the fish that they would catch in the sea and then eat. And so, based on that, we would say, well, it's not a whale, but it's a fish. Now, am I sure that the Old Testament language uses that type of precision to distinguish between a cold-blooded animal with gills and a warm-blooded animal called a whale with a blowhole? No, I don't know. So it could have been a whale, it could have been a fish. Probably a better translation would simply be a sea monster. It was a huge fish. And then the question comes, well, what kind of fish was it? Well, the Bible tells us it was the kind of fish that God appointed. Now, and that's significant. That's significant. It doesn't really matter whether a creature like that exists now or ever existed a moment before it swallowed Jonah in the sea. God appointed that fish for that time to swallow that man. It's important for us to understand that our God, who can do anything, who made everything, including all of nature, has the power to break into nature and to do something outside of nature that we would call supernatural and miraculous. You see, you either believe that the world, that the universe, is a closed system or an open system. The naturalist, the humanist would say that the world, the universe, is a closed system and nothing can break into that system. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, a biblical worldview says that the universe that God created is an open system. And the God who created this system can step into it whenever He pleases and do whatever He desires. And so, do I believe this is a true story? Yes. Everything about it is described as history. And the story, including the giant fish, is authenticated by none other than Jesus Christ himself. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus said this, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Dr. Bailey Smith once said that he believed Jonah was a literal person swallowed by a literal fish and was in a literal mess. And I agree with him wholeheartedly. But notice those words of Jesus. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I want you to notice something in that verse. Jesus not only affirmed the historicity of what happened to Jonah, he said it connects to something that was going to happen to him. And at this point, it becomes crucial that we believe that the universe is not a closed system that God can't step into, but an open system that God can step into. Because we believe that Jesus died according to the Scriptures. We believe that he was buried and in the heart of the earth according to the Scriptures. And that just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, he was in the earth, in the tomb, 3 days and three nights. And the Bible says that on the third day, he was raised according to the Scriptures. And the Bible says that he appeared. He appeared to Peter, and he appeared to others, and he appeared to Paul as one born out of time. He appeared to all of those people to show that he was alive. Our God never gives up on those who have failed him. Now look in this book of Jonah, and you'll discover that that giant fish was really a lifeboat for Jonah. That fish was not there to punish Jonah. That fish was there to save Jonah. When Jonah decided to run from God, he had nowhere to go but down. If you look in this first chapter again, you'll see Jonah just keeps going further and further down. He went down to Joppa to get on a ship to go down to Tarshish. He got on the ship. He went down into the bottom of the boat. That's where the captain found him. He was thrown off the ship and went down into the sea. And now he's down in the belly of this fish. We can only imagine how nasty Jonah's surroundings must have been as he was inside of that giant fish, that giant sea monster. But was his condition any worse than the condition we place ourselves in when we run from God? Listen, you run from God and you'll find yourself going further and further and further down. Someone has said, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will teach you more than you want to know, and sin will cost you more than you want to pay. And here's Jonah, deep, deep, deep in the bottom of the belly of that whale. And yet again, that fish, I called it a whale, didn't I? That fish was God's lifeboat to rescue Jonah from going down in failure. Here's why. God never gives up on people who fail him. Eventually, the Lord will bring us to the place where we have little choice but to stop and listen to him. And that's especially true for believers. If you've been saved, the Bible says that God disciplines his children. If you've been saved and you start running from God, God will eventually bring you to the bottom place where you have to listen to what he wants to say to you, because he never gives up on you. C.S. Lewis wrote, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain." Pain is his megaphone, he wrote. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And there in the belly of that fish, God got Jonah's attention. And he moved the prophet beyond failure to obey God, and he used him to deliver a message of repentance. You know the rest of the story. Jonah got out of the fish's belly. Jonah went to Nineveh. Jonah warned them of their sin. Nineveh repented in an incredible way and turned to God, and God spared them. And then Jonah got as mad as all get out. He said, "God, I knew this is what you would do." At the end of Jonah's story, you come to the end of the book of Jonah. At the end of the story, it seems like Jonah still hadn't lost or hadn't learned his lesson. He had gone through all of this and he still had not learned his lesson. Until you consider one thing. who wrote this book called Jonah? I mean, who wrote about what happened to Jonah? Who wrote about God coming to Jonah and telling him to go to Nineveh and he wouldn't go? Who wrote about Jonah getting on that ship and being down in the bottom of the ship when the storm was so bad? Who wrote about what Jonah said when he prayed in the belly of that fish? There's only one person who could have written this book. You know who he is? Jonah. Most books written by prophets in the Old Testament concern what God said through the prophet to other people. The book of Jonah is different in that it is primarily about what God did in the life of the prophet himself to bring him where he needed to be. And because Jonah would write this book to show us how God never gives up, it testifies to the power of God's relentless love. He never gives up on people who are far from him. He never gives up on people who fight with him. He never gives up with people who fail him. He never gave up on Jonah. He never gives up on you. Her name is Colleen Dyckman. She lives in North Babylon, New York. Not too long ago, one Sunday night, Colleen had been cooking dinner, and she accidentally threw out her wedding rings into the trash, her engagement ring and her wedding band. She only realized that they were missing the next morning, and by that time, the garbage truck had already come and taken away her family's trash. So on an impulse, Colleen ran out of the house and chased down the truck and its driver, and the truck driver called Edward Wiggins, who's the sanitation crew leader for the town of Babylon. Wiggins had the driver stop immediately and drive the truck to a special area at the town's recycling center. They dumped out the contents of the truck, 6 tons of trash. And Edward Wiggins told Colleen, "We're going to find your wedding rings." They looked for about 2 hours, and Colleen was ready to give up. But Edward Wiggins wouldn't give up. He told her about how his daughter had lost her wedding rings in a bay out swimming and how they had found them after looking for 6 hours. And so they kept looking. A little while later, they found Colleen's kitchen trash bag. They gave it to Colleen and her husband. They went through the bag, but she and her husband couldn't find the lost wedding rings, and so they said, "They're not here, we give up." But Ed Wiggins and his crew wouldn't give up. They double-checked the bag, and after nearly 4 hours, they're in that bag that Colleen and her husband, I don't understand this, but this is what happened. Colleen and her husband couldn't find it, but they finally found it in that bag. Colleen was in tears as she put the rings on again. She baked brownies and brought cookies and brought pizza to Ed Wiggins and his crew, thankful that they never gave up. Aren't you thankful? Our God never gives up. I love that story. I think about the garbage dump of Babylon. What a picture of sin that is. When we're in the garbage dump of Babylon, when our sin takes us farther down in the depths than we ever thought we'd go, when we're far from God, when we're failing Him, when we're not even giving ourselves a second chance, when we're willing to say, "I give up, there's nothing that can be done for me," God doesn't give up. Jesus, who was in the grave 3 days and 3 nights, who came up out of that grave, He comes to where you are, and He rescues you. I want you just to bow your heads and close your eyes all across this congregation just for a few moments. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. And as we pray, I want you to think about somebody that you have given up on or somebody you've been tempted to give up on. Somebody you've given up on, somebody you've been tempted to give up on. Maybe it's somebody in your family. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's somebody you work with. And you've given up on that person, or you're really strongly tempted. You're about ready to give up. Maybe you're about ready to give up on that person ever being saved. Or maybe you're about ready to give up on that person doing what's right and living in a way that would honor God. But today, I just want us to come before the Lord and thank Him. He hasn't given up on that person. And so, Lord, as we think of those people that we've given up on, those people that we've been tempted to give up on, Lord, give us grace to keep praying for them, to keep encouraging them, to keep looking for opportunities to show Your love and Your grace to them. Because, Lord, we know You haven't given up on that person. We don't want to give up on them either. And then I want you to think about yourself. There's some people in this room right now, you are far from God, and you feel like you're far from God. Maybe you've been fighting against God, and you know you can never win that battle. And today you just want to thank God that He doesn't give up on you when you're far from Him. He doesn't give up on you when you fight with Him, because He loves you so much. Some of you are here, and there's a deep failure in your life. And you carry that failure around with you all the time, and you've given up on yourself. But today God's reminding you He's never given up on you. And He can take you on the other side of your failure and use you and work in your life. When the enemy brings up that sin or that failure from your past, you can know that God has not given up on you. Lord, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your relentlessness in pursuing us even when we're far from You. We thank You, God, for Your love that reaches to us and never stops and never fails. And Lord God, we pray that because You never give up, Lord, that we would not give up on others and that we would not give up on what You want to do in us. I pray for those who are here today who've never trusted Jesus as Savior. Lord, show them right now how much You love them, how much they need You, that today they might turn to Jesus and be saved. And then, Father, I pray for believers in this room, and I believe there are believers in this room today who've gone far from You. They've maybe run from You, and they've just gone down, 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 down because of that. Lord, show us today that when we turn to You, we can find grace and healing and restoration and peace. We love You, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet as we stand and as we sing.